Good? All right, we're good. All right. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for bringing us back tonight. We're at the second to the last class, Lord, and just, Lord, thank you for the victory that we have over demonic forces, that your Son provided us a victory at the cross. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, just help us now as we learn tonight to deal with, demonic serious satanic attack via John, via his talking to us, but also, Lord, then talk about how we deal in counseling with those that are afflicted with the pain of suffering, chronic disease, chronic pain, Lord, and we'll be able to have a word of knowledge for them, a word of hope, that God uses all things for his glory. And so just be with us tonight. Keep us awake for the next hour and a half. And keep us safe when we have to try to dodge the gauntlet of young people as we leave. So we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so just in case Pastor Burke didn't come back, John didn't come back, they're doing a thing tonight where they turn all the lights and the whole facility off when we leave. So when you go to your car, there might be people running around with flashlights. Don't be afraid. They're playing a game. But please check under your car before you drive out, because somebody, some young child may have crawled under your car to hide. So you want to like reach down underneath and say, I'm pulling this car out, so you need to hide somewhere else.
Put your alarm button.
So, huh?
Hit the auto start
and just freak them out. So, but it's just, everybody be real careful. And then when you leave, all the lights are out on the outside. So all the little lights, the parking lights and stuff will all be out. So, yeah, just drive really slow, because they're playing a youth game tonight. So
should we not turn on our headlights?
Yeah, turn your headlights on, because then you'll give away all their positions. Yeah. I've got a big spotlight. I'm just going to say, oh, he's over there, go get him. I did not get a chance to download Van's talk about spiritual warfare, because they never sent it to me. So I will call school tomorrow and say, did anybody forget or what, and then I'll get it to you guys. Next week's our last class, so make sure you have everything ready to turn in. I brought with me tonight all the resources that you possibly could ever use in counseling. So if you have something, you just put those back on there if you're done with them, yeah. But if you have a specific target that you want to talk about in your last counseling guide, you might be able to find it up there. So it would be good to look at it. If you have any questions on doing the last one, just email me and ask me. Okay? All right. Any questions on that? Okay. With that, I have a guest tonight. This is John, who is a missionary to Uganda, sent out through Far Reaching Ministries and Maranatha also. And I asked him, because we were talking on the phone, and I just happened to ask him when we're going to meet for lunch on Sunday. I said, hey, by the way, in Uganda, do you... do you ever have any spiritual warfare type things? Because we've been inoculated in America and in the Western culture. We, you know, I can't remember, Liz, when's the last time we prayed for protection over Ryan? You know, I don't think we have. You know, and we get lazy about it. We just, we have it on our mind, but I mean, it's something we should actually be doing, because she's at a tender age when oppression can come, you know. We need to ask that protection from God. So I've asked John just to come and talk about what he's heard and seen in Africa. And the thing about Africa is that that's a third world area. Just like when my kids went to Caribbean near Haiti, there was a lot of voodoo. And the same thing, Britt found the same thing to be true when she went to Cuba. A lot of voodoo. And so we know when it's out like that, it's really there. And like I said last week, I can get in a car and I can drive in San Diego, and I can go to Hillcrest and North Park, and I can get out and walk down the street, and I'm telling you, I'm oppressed. I can feel the darkness. It doesn't take much. I can go stand by the rainbow umbrella or flag and just go, ugh. So it's like, you know, or I can get in a plane and go to San Francisco, and the last time I was there was, what, 20 years ago?
Probably 40.
Okay, 40 years ago. It's been a long time.
We're old.
Okay, I just don't have any urge to even go to San Francisco. I mean, I have no urge at all. It's like the last on my place to go. And when I see basketball, I have to go to Vegas every once in a while to go watch basketball and stuff. And I'm fine when I'm, like, kind of at the basketball game, but I'm not fine where I'm staying because it's just, you know, kind of weird, you know. So.
You can feel it, though.
Huh?
You can feel it.
You can feel it.
In a place, in a house, yeah. In anywhere where there is a indifferent or demonic spirit.
Yeah, there's just a difference in feeling. So with that, a reminder, if you've never bought this book, It is the classic how to fight demonic situations. The strategy of Satan, if you know how he thinks, then you know how to react. And then you couple this with those articles that I sent you on demonic oppression and the attack of the enemy, and it kind of gives you an idea. I don't expect any of you guys to do an exorcism. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not doing one, so I don't think you're going to do one. But I do recognize that almost all addictions have a demonic presence in them. A lot of mental health issues are demonic. Mm-hmm. You have to kind of weigh and be really careful what you say and do. But when you read the accounts that Jesus, when he took demonic presences out of people, what they acted like is the same thing you see today, like the guy that was running naked on top of the bus downtown San Diego. It's like, you know, like I told you, my only experience ever with demonic anything was when I got that guy that room and got him a free meal and paid for everything, and all of a sudden I just wanted to let him know. He was thanking me like, you know, I didn't want any credit. I just said, I'm doing all this in the name of my Savior, Jesus, for you. Jesus is who's doing this. And at that point, his whole voice changed. His whole demeanor changed. You know, he didn't have any green vomit. His head didn't spin, but it could have been the same thing as far as I'm concerned. I got out of there because it was weird. It was like, wait a minute. So, anyway. So, with that, I will turn it over to John.
Okay. If you have any... if I fail to tell any of the stories that we talked about that you want me to talk about tonight,
I'll throw them in there.
Just throw them at me. So my name's John. I've been living in Uganda for the last 5 years. I have a wife and 3 kids. We went over 5 years ago. I used to work at Palomar Medical Center and then Pomerado before then. And so anyway, I felt the leading to go over, and I did. One of the things that I did not anticipate was spiritual warfare. And so it actually started when we made the decision to go over. Okay, so let me just start this with, if you're going to do anything major for Christ, Satan will not like that, and he's going to try to get in your way. Okay, and you can look at it one of two ways. The first way is, oh, then I guess I'm not supposed to do this, or Satan is trying to get in my way. I need to get into fifth gear as fast as I can because this is God's leading. Okay, so unless you're really thinking about spiritual warfare, you may accidentally take the former leading, which is, oh, look at all this stuff getting in the way. I guess I'm not supposed to do it. And I think that's it's a good question, but you need to consider the latter, which is Satan getting in the way. So when did spiritual warfare begin for us? It began when we made a decision to go. We made a decision, and within you know, I don't even remember the details, but within days to weeks, like 2 weeks, my son went for an eye appointment, and the optometrist looked in his eyes and says, he's got optic neuritis, okay? Now, that threw my wife and me into a tailspin mentally, because if what is optic neuritis a precursor of, okay? I don't expect you to be medical, but it would be a precursor to a demyelinating neurodegenerative disease such as multiple sclerosis and other diseases, okay? So it's just in that category. We're like, oh, boy. So we started praying, and we were praying hard because, one, we would not go to Africa, and the other thing is that would mean I have a 13-year-old who's getting some neurodegenerative disorder. Where is he going to be in 5 years? He might be, you know, at home, you know, with some neurological disorder. Now, praise the Lord, we took him to a pediatric ophthalmologist. You know, we got, it's like a month later, it felt like 6 months of anxiety, and he didn't see any, okay? So we're like, okay, so maybe he missed it, but we're going to keep on going with this application. So then we filled out the application to Far Reaching Ministries, popped it in the mail, and then what happened was a near miss on the freeway with my wife's car. And let's see, I'm trying to remember all these things, but basically the windshield shattered through glass way into the back. It could have been a tumble accident, but praise the Lord, it didn't happen. Okay. So then there was the acceptance of the application, and then there was a required internship from Far Reaching Ministries. And I think we were staying, we had the house in Escondido, but we were actually sleeping over at my wife's parents' house. And they're Christians, they love the Lord. They've been saved for decades. We were sleeping over there. Then that morning, I was going to drive over to Marietta for day one of the internship. And you would think that with Christian mother-in-law and father-in-law, they'd say, you know, I'm just so happy that you're going to be a missionary. You make me so proud. No. They were not happy that morning about the internship. They felt we were throwing our education away. And so I'm getting ready to go, and they throw us out of their house. This is my wife's parents throwing me out of their house, and my wife out of their house, and our kids out of their house. We're clearly not welcome anymore. That threw us into another tailspin of, you know, what's going on here. So, this was a major event in our life.
Both John and his wife are practicing pharmacists, so in order to go into the mission field, they're giving up high-paying American jobs, and so you can see where the family would go. What are you throwing away?
Yeah,
15 years of education to go.
Yeah,
talk to somebody in Africa.
Yeah.
That's
so. So factor into that. My wife is Chinese, and they actually left Taiwan to come to America so that their kids could have a better economic future. Okay, let me emphasize economic. I hope they don't listen to this. But basically, it was economics. It was money. It wasn't religious or what in the. That anyway. Enough said. And then the Asian culture, they sacrificed a lot. And my wife had a doctor of pharmacy degree from UCSF, a 1-year residency, and a great job at Kaiser, which by definition pays well. And so they weren't really happy about that. So culturally speaking, it is difficult for many Asians to become missionaries. Okay? I don't know how things are in Korea, but probably about the same. Okay, the other thing that happens is when the missionary husband, when we've got the family in the field, the missionary husband has to leave town for whatever reason. He's going for another country, to another country, or me, I'm going on furlough. And what always happens, and we have a network of missionary families that come to our house for a home Bible study, and then we've got, you know, friends on, we have our Facebook groups for good communication. And what always happens when a husband leaves the country or is in a distant, remote part of Uganda is spiritual warfare happens on the wife, typically, sometimes the children. It's just predictable. So a friend of ours was a pilot for MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship. He's off someplace really remote, and the missionary wife sees two men hopping over her fence, okay, which is just, it's like, you have to expect that they're burglars, and they're going to take stuff, and they're going to beat up, kill the dog, kill the children, you know, rape the wife, throws her into a tailspin. Now, she chases them off, thankfully, because she sees them, but that's an example of what can happen, you know, while the husband is away. We just know what we expect it. For me, what happened was relatively benign, but right before I left on a furlough, I prepaid the electricity and the water, okay? Now, I did that on my cell phone, but what happened was the cell phone company neglected to actually pass the money over to the water company. It looked like I had paid it, and so the water guy comes and says, you know what, you're in arrears, I'm going to shut your water off, okay? Which, for there, it's, I mean, it's just a disaster. And, I mean, so here in the West, if you're a couple of months late on your water bill, probably no big deal. You might get a letter or something. You can actually go quite a while on your electric bill before they'll shut you off. And there are laws concerning that. Over there, technically, for both the water and electric, when you get your bill, you have to pay it immediately. It's on the back side of the bill. And so they said you're a month in arrears, and almost they shut her off, but it threw her into a mental tailspin and a panic call that woke me up at 2 in the morning. Thankfully, she was in such hysterics that it actually scared the guy off. Okay. Then the other thing that can happen is if they're serious, it's one thing, but sometimes they will scare the woman just to get a bribe out of her. Okay. But nevertheless, she's still scared and in a tailspin. So I've got to expect this. So I'm about to leave on my furlough to come here, and I'm going to fly out in, I think, 2 or 3 days. Everything is looking good. Everything is smooth. We're driving home from church to buy my son some trousers. And what happens but my front right tire just flies off, okay? And my car, my Toyota Land Cruiser, just comes to a skid. Now, thankfully, I felt something went into a skid, so I pulled over to the left, because that's where we drive. And ordinarily, my wife would be thrown into hysterics. But as soon as that wheel flew off, I realized, darn it, I'm about to leave for the U.S. This is spiritual warfare to get at my wife. I should have seen it coming, okay? I should have seen it coming, because I know all those stories about upset missionary wives and all that. It's like, here it is happening to me. So, you know, unfortunately there are stories like that. But anyway, so now I'm here and I'm praying protection over her, because these things just happened and I knew it. I just forgot to pray. Okay. Now what else? That's me personally.
Talk about where you were living and the drums next door.
Yeah. So, you know, we might hear about witchcraft, but it's honestly really there. Okay, in fact, I was going to Uganda. I was presenting at a church, and there was some intelligent guy. You know, I'm doing my presentation in the PowerPoint. There's some intelligent guy going with his cell phone, finding Wikipedia, and he finds that Uganda is 85% Christian, so why should you go, John, and why should we support you? And I, what I said was, they don't really know anything. It's nominal Christianity. What I did not know at the time was their Christianity is honestly a worldview of spiritism and witchcraft, and then a thin veneer of Christianity on top. So this can be witchcraft Monday through Saturday, and then church on Sunday. Okay, and so I'll touch on that later. But there is definite witchcraft. I did not identify it until a neighbor, there were some drums going on at night, in which I knew could be witchcraft. And then a neighbor took me down and said, we got some witchcraft here. It was about 100 yards from our house. And he took me to behind some bushes, and there was a burnt area and then a pipe. And he said that pipe is used for witchcraft. The smoke is said to send the spirits away. And I'm like, okay, that explains the drums. And what I realized was in the previous 2 weeks, my wife and I were having some difficulties in the house. There's just a little bit more arguing. Stuff wasn't going right at church, things like that. I was talking to a missionary. He's a British guy, and he said this to me. I just arrived in Uganda. He said, John, I don't know how to tell you this, but you've got a witch in your church. What? I've got a witch in my church? He said, yeah. Wasn't sure how to tell you, but there's this woman in your church who came out of witchcraft. She was at your church for a while, and she saw somebody in there who is doing witchcraft. Okay, well, we need to pray her out. And basically, what is told to me is she'd done this before over at Watoto Church down the road. And they go in there and are actually doing whatever, praying or for problems to be in the church. Okay, and that was identified at Watoto. They chased her out. And then she came to our place. And I think we don't know who she was, but we prayed her out.
Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, I wasn't sure if I'd name them denomination or not, but they're the SDs. He did. So Seventh-day Adventist.
For those on the tape, I'll go after anybody.
Okay. So I was over. Seventh-day Adventists have a very strong presence in Africa. Okay, amongst the Protestant groups, they're fairly sizable. And so I was at the pastors' conference October 2016 over in Kenya, and this missionary came over to me. He said, yeah, I'm this missionary over in southern Kenya near the Tanzanian border, and let me tell you something of what's going on over here in our little town. There's a Seventh-day Adventist church, and the elders of the church get together on Friday night. They go into the church, and they do witchcraft in their church. Okay, that's Friday night. They go, they're done. They come back Saturday morning, because they worship on Saturdays. They unlock the door, and they go into the church, and they see basically like a sketch of them on the wall doing their witchcraft. And they're like, we've got to get rid of this. So they take a rag, start to wipe it. What do you think happens to the image? Common sense would say it gets blurred and all that. Didn't happen. They said the image got clearer. It got more vivid, and they're like, okay, this is getting clearer. And so they reacted by actually permanently closing the church. Okay. So why would Seventh-day Adventists be into witchcraft, and I'll get to that answer. It's not specific to the Seventh-day Adventists, so if you're listening to this, it's not specific to you. But one of the big witch doctors in Kampala was interviewed in the newspaper, and he was asked, who are your biggest customers? And do you want to take a guess what his answer was? The first was politicians. Okay. Get the votes, get the influence, get the power. And was the second answer, take a guess, church pastors. Okay? Oh. So that basically they are using demonic forces to get people into the church, to make it a bigger church, more influential, and then also there's the money factor. Okay? I had mentioned that to a friend of mine. She was not aware of that newspaper article, but she said her sister was over on some Christian, some trip over in another part of Kampala. They needed something. A pastor let them into their church for water or something like that. And what did they see but a witchcraft shrine? Okay? And they're like, okay, this pastor is doing witchcraft. Great. So it's out there. After hearing these things and seeing the pipe close to my neighbor, I have seen ladies. There's one lady who was in our neighborhood, and she would just give me this stare like what are you doing here? And it was this blank stare. But it was like it was clearly I wasn't welcome. That was at the time that we saw the pipe. And I have seen ladies along the roundabouts with the pipe and then, you know, shaking their hand over it at cars going by, you know, probably just doing some sort of incantation against us. So, yeah, it's out there in the West. We tend to think it's not there. No, it is. So, there's one thing that's a takeaway is if you're going to do anything major for Christ, expect spiritual warfare. Pray first to protect yourself. That cover it?
Yep.
Okay.
I was going to add just that, you know, when you're looking for God's will in your life, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, you always be aware, like John said, that as soon as you set your sight to do what God wants you to do, then the enemy's attacking because you're no longer on the sidelines, you're on the front lines. Mm-hmm. So, you know, always, you know, think of those terms that I gave you, that when you're in the will of God, you're looking for answers from the Word. The Word will tell you what you're supposed to do. Now, it's not magical. It's not like the page is going to, you know, jump off the page and then suddenly run around the room. But you'll get a verse, and the verse will say something to you, and that'll cause your spiritual mind to start, okay, what is that saying to me? Don't be afraid. I'll be with you always. Like what David said to his son Solomon, what Moses said to Joshua. And then you have somebody like, for Liz and I, let me give you a classic example. I haven't talked to Nathan, who's a pastor at Corona Bible College. I haven't talked to him since I taught there 3 semesters ago, right? So we're talking about what Liz and I are trying to do right now, being in the will of God. We've shared that with you guys about whether to move or to stay or what are we doing. I don't know. And Nathan, out of the clear blue sky, just sends me a text 2 days ago. He says, God put it on my heart to pray for you. What do you need prayer for? And that's right after I got done saying to Liz, 5 minutes before, I don't have a clue what we're doing, but we're just going to pray and God's going to open doors. That then was a circumstance that I could line up with the Bible and what it's telling me, and then a circumstance. I haven't talked to Nathan. I'm going to call him tomorrow. But bottom line is now a circumstance has happened. And now the circumstance lines up. You got to be careful of circumstances because they can be either or. But when they start lining up, then that means God's opening doors. And then just, you know, don't be afraid to go through, because then you fall back on Romans 8:28. Even if you're completely outside of the will of God, and you think you're in the will of God, and you're doing it with the righteous heart, and you set out, and that's not where God wants you to go. Guess what? God will stop you. He'll slam doors. And next thing you know, you just fall back on Romans 8:28 when you're counseling. What do we tell people? All things work for good. to those that love God and are all the called. So it's like, even when you, that's why when you're a Christian, you can't really make a mistake. I mean, you can, but you really can't, because God's going to work it for your good anyway.
Amen.
So it's like, you know, and that's the hope we give people in counseling. And, you know, when John was first starting to think about doing the missionary thing, you know, we were in Bolivia together. And, you know, I didn't see any real Bolivian mischief until we went to one school, and I forgot about it. It was with Jason Segrist. We went, we had the problem with the people at the school looking at the girls that we were talking to, and they were mean to those girls. And it was like, well, why would you be mean to those girls? Well, it's because they're talking to us, and we're Christians, and they don't want it. They're gang members. They are getting money from people in the town for protection and stuff. And they don't like us being there to protect, so we're touching their money. But spiritual warfare is real.
I've got one more story.
Sure.
If I'm going along, tell me. But anyway, it's like, if you're doing anything for the really good for the Lord, expect it. So at Calvary Chapel Kampala, we were relaunching our home fellowships. And this was a Sunday at the end of service when we were signing people up to be involved in home fellowships. And the purpose of that is basically spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, changed lives, you know, going a next step beyond, above and beyond a sermon. And so this was sign-up day. And we had all these tables laid out. I was going to stay long at church I was coordinating the sign-ups. Okay? And my wife went home with the kids, and driving home, there's a two-lane street, and a car was driving on the wrong side of the road super fast, and to avoid the head-in collision, and it would have been a head-in collision, she had to swerve quickly. She didn't have a head-on collision. She didn't hit the car. He sped off, but in doing that, a bicyclist slammed into her car and then tumbled into the gutter, which is about 3 feet deep. And then the police come. Well, first of all, when there's an accident like that, basically mob justice ensues. And so you instantly have like 50 men telling you what to do in the local language, raising their voices, telling my wife, you need to give him money. No, she didn't do anything wrong. No, you need to give him money. And so it threw her into a panic. Okay? The police came, and so you'd think, so they helped to disperse the crowd, and then they took my wife elsewhere, but she's in hysterics. She's crying. I now have to leave the church and come down there. The police over there, I say that they're coin operated. So basically they wanted, at that time it was about $30, well, they would have taken 60 easily, but you know, I had to, you know, negotiate with them and get them to leave us alone. But it threw my wife into hysterics, and there she is crying in the car. I had to leave the church. What happened, by the way, from all that? I wasn't there for registration. We probably got 25% less. You know, we got like 25% of the people we thought we'd get for home fellowship registration, because it wasn't coordinated, because, you know, I wasn't there. So lessons like that, if anything big is happening in the church where we're going to make a major step forward, I honestly don't even want my wife there. I want her at home. And if we are having anything, if anything sensitive is going on where the church is going to make a major push forward, I almost like don't want to go out of the house. I'm just ultra careful to make sure that this project goes forward. Okay, because it's all about Jesus, and so I become very defensive minded. I want to push forward on whatever that project is, you know, because it's all about the gospel. That's why we're there. But if I can protect myself in any way, I will do it.
Yeah.
So, and that was a real bummer of a day on many fronts. Thanks for the time.
So Satan's at work.
yeah.
doing what he can, or his, yeah. or who is the evil ones, whoever
yeah.
they are, to slow it down, to stop it if he can, to do whatever he can to get something in your tracks to throw you off or get hurt, throw her off, because we definitely have, as women, we have more concerns. I mean, with things that she's told me that I can't imagine. And so being a woman is very scary in a place like that with the kind of situation that goes on, right?
Yeah.
So he's very active and trying to...
Quite active. Yeah.
Quite obvious.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a flip side to this, and it's if you're like in the mission field like I am, and stuff like this isn't happening, you have to ask yourself, well, I guess, what am I really doing here? You know.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Yeah. Thank you for saying that, because that's what I said that last week when I said, remember that when everything is going rosy in your life and everything is just happening, just like there's not a problem at all, and somebody says, "Well, can I pray for you?" and you go, "No, my life is great." You might want to consider that you might not be on the right road, because
right.
if you're not under attack, that's pretty much a signal that you're cruising in neutral.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you're cruising in neutral, no, Satan doesn't have to do anything because you're there. Can we pray for you real quick?
Yeah, I'll hang around after class because I enjoy his teaching.
Let me just lift up John as well.
1 second.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for John and Lily and their children, Lord, that this family has dedicated themselves to serving you in Uganda, Lord. And thank you for my relationship with John, that we met at a retreat and have been friends ever since, brothers in Christ, and been on a mission trip together. I'm glad he's in Africa and I'm not, because I'm not excited about Africa, but if you ever get me to be excited, I'll be obedient. But the bottom line is, Lord, we lift up John and his family to you right now. We, right now, as a group of Christian counselors who know about spiritual warfare, as we've learned, we now ask you, Lord, to bind Satan in any regard to this family and the work that they're doing in Uganda. We ask that you bind the enemy completely, both here and abroad, that while they're here in America, things will go smooth, that their travels will be safe, and that their work for your kingdom, Lord, will not be hindered by any of the enemy. We ask that you assign them guardian angels by the thousands to take them where they need to go and to do what they need to do, so that Jesus Christ will be preached and those that hear will come to salvation. And until we see you face to face, we trust, knowing that all of your promises are yes to us, that you will do this. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
He's here by himself. They're still
No, Lily's in...
That's what we thought.
She's in Kampala.
She's in Kampala?
Yeah, that's why...
Then we do another double prayer before the class is over.
I know, I thought the same thing.
No, I thought they were in...
So, John, how do they do with you way here then? And they stay home, pretty much,
They stay home,
yeah.
And my wife does not like to drive.
No.
Because it's just super stressful, but then it exposes her to crazy drivers and all that. And then I make sure that the water bill is really prepaid.
The water bill is paid, electric bill is paid.
Like that.
Crazy. So I was going to say, just before we leave the topic of spiritual warfare, if Jesus spoke about demonic things in the New Testament, if Paul spoke about it, okay, then it's real.
Oh, yes.
Okay, if it wasn't real, they wouldn't talk about it. They would have just left it as a neutral topic, but they were serious about it.
Definitely.
And so, you know, we read in Ezekiel 28:18 that Satan, you know, fell from heaven, and angels fell with him. We know that in Revelations 12:4, there's going to be a great war in heaven, because right now, Satan the accuser, we read in the first chapter of Job, God asks Satan, "Well, what are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, I'm roaming to and fro, you know, see what mischief I can do." And they see, Satan is actually has access in heaven right now. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, Michael the Archangel will fight with the demonic powers, defeat them, and then literally Satan will have nowhere to live but here on earth, and that's when the great tribulation is going to be going on. So that's why literally all hell will be breaking loose, because it's down here now. So what's the attack? The attack is demonic attack always happens, like we've said before, physical illness. That's one of the ways. That's how Satan went after Job. He went on the physical side. Now, that doesn't mean that next time you get the flu, you go, oh, I'm under satanic attack, I got the flu. Disease is a natural outcome of the fall after Adam and Eve. So we all get sick, but it just seems that I get sick at the worst possible times. It's usually when I'm trying to do something for the Lord. That's when I'm trying to get something ready, and boom, then I get some weird thing that, you know, a week ago I had nothing. It's like, where does this come from? So we got to be careful about physical illness. So always pray people up, you know, and give them the hope. You know, second thing is that mental impairment. Okay, so again, I'm not saying that all, when I say the word mental illness, in fact, that still is a misnomer, as I've taught, because illness has to have a pathology. Okay, if I have cancer, I can go see it. If I have the flu, I can test for it. I can't do that with a lot of the symptoms of what they call mental impairment. And that's the way I'd rather call it. But almost always in the Bible, every time Jesus cast out a demonic force, or when the apostles cast out a demonic force, it was weird behavior on the part of the person. You know, weird stuff, right? And that's where we get that from. So the other thing is that it's always associated with the spread of false doctrine. Always around the spread of false doctrine. So it's always, Jesus isn't the Son of God, he's an angel. So to quote other religions, okay, he's the brother of Lucifer, stuff like that, okay? And spiritual warfare can come in many forms in terms of what we see the attack coming. It can be as much as if a tire falls off the front of your car, how many lug nuts are on there?
Five.
So five lug nuts, right? So I'm picturing in my mind when John was telling me the story, I'm picturing a little demon out in the garage taking a lug wrench and unscrewing five lug nuts. I mean, it sounds bizarre. I'm on tape saying that. I don't know. It's weird that five lug nuts would all either shear off completely or be loosened. I could see one coming off. Maybe two and a tire jiggling, but to completely come off, that's pretty bizarre. Odds against that are pretty high. So
we have spiritual warfare too, I think. I just keep getting this. God cares about every little thing in our life. So don't you think Satan can attack and wants to attack every little thing in our life?
Oh, yeah.
And we're so, like you said, the West, we don't see it, we don't think it. Nobody wants to say spiritual warfare. Oh, my gosh. But it is. It's out there. The minute you take the step to move for God, whatever. I mean, my dad was a pastor when we were in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And huge white supremacist. I can't remember what you call them up there. But we had a black couple that came to our church. So death threats were put out on my family's lives. We couldn't stay in our home. The FBI were in church the Sunday that these, what do you call them up north? They said they were going to bomb our church. Because my dad allowed a black family into our church. We lived 40 miles from the Canadian border. They're not KKK. But anyway, that's demonic oppression. These are people that, those people are severely oppressed, or they are, with the devil, because they didn't want that. Completely attacked us. That's a spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
You know? And that's a bigger story, but there's little things, like you said, every single day. It doesn't mean every time you get a runny nose, like you said, But when he was talking, and you think about that, people say, oh, that's just the luck of the draw. Or the witchcraft stuff. Oh, but it's not.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes Christians, I'm sorry, I'm teaching, but sometimes Christians try to blow it off as, oh, it was just that, because they're too scared nowadays. We've been so desensitized, want to coddle each other. They're scared to do spiritual warfare, when spiritual warfare can start with what? Jesus. I say that name, and that devil out there just ran. You know?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. We're told to take every thought captive.
That's right.
Don't allow strongholds to be built. Mm-hmm. So we take every thought captive, and because we get the fiery darts. Because
yes.
You know you're sitting in church, you're totally in a holy moment, and then all of a sudden you'll get a thought. You know, like, God, did I make the right investment on Tuesday? It's like, where did that thought come from? Anyway, go ahead, Susanna.
Oh, I was just going to say that reminded me of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters.
Yeah.
Where it's like the devil teaching the younger devil, and he's like, our number one goal is to make them think that we don't exist. And
right.
That we're not here. And that's where we really win, when they don't think that we're...
Yeah, I talked about that on Monday night at my class. If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it's important to read. It's fiction, but it's just like it's a take. You can what C.S. Lewis has done is he literally has said this would be a typical conversation between a dark angel and a Padawan learner. Underneath them, this is what we want. You want to convince the people that we don't exist, and that all this attack is just normal, and then they can't defend against it. So yeah. So if you have a chance to read Screwtape Letters, demonic possession cannot happen to a believer. Cannot happen to a believer, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And light and darkness cannot coexist.
Hallelujah.
Okay.
Amen. Thank
now,
you, Jesus.
But by the same token, that does not mean a Christian cannot be oppressed. That is the outside attack on the body, on the will, on the pride, all the parts that make up the human being. That can happen. And that's where you want to be. We always call it, we call it being prayed up. And I always encourage people, that's when you want to have people come alongside of you in prayer. If you try to do it by yourself, you're already... in my Bible study about 10 years ago, who was it that said it? The couple that lived right here in Escondido.
Lopez.
Yeah, what's his first name? I forgot his first name.
I forgot.
Okay, anyway... And I have it on my slide presentation in the first class, but it's like fighting without being prayed up, without putting on your armor every morning, is like going out and fighting Satan in your underwear. Mm-hmm. And so you want to be, and mentally speaking, in terms of how we react as human beings, most of us are ready, fire, aim people. Think about your life. Most of us are ready, fire, aim. Because we're reactionary. And we get an idea and we go do it. Or we have a problem and we start solving it. And what God has said to us is, as soon as the problem comes, take a second and cry, Abba, Father. Come to me. And let me in on the problem. Let me help. Let me start orchestrating what I need to orchestrate. And that's where I always tell people that the story of the bowls that we're going to see in heaven, in that little room we're going to walk by, and we're going to go, what are all these bowls? Well, these are all the stuff you could have gotten done if you would have prayed, but you just never did. So they just stayed in the bowl. So,
Pastor Chuck, I'll never forget, he said, and it stuck with me forever, and he said, God just wants permission. And so when you pray for something, you think, wait, why do I need to pray for that? He already knows. He knows everything. But he just, he He wants you to say, hey, come to me with all your troubles and be specific and come to me. And Pastor Chuck would say, he just wants to hear from you. He just wants you, he wants you just to petition him and come to him and just lay it at his feet. Lay your needs and desires and your, you know, at his feet. So that he has permission. Okay, Liz, I've given you, you know, permission. Lord Jesus, work this out, you know, whatever your will is. I love that.
Yeah.
I love that. And because we tend to think, oh, we can work this out on our own. Oh, Lord knows everything. He'll take care of it. But we don't really formally ask him. And that's what we should do.
Yeah. Especially true of men. And Ryan would agree with me. John would agree with me. We tend to man up on things. So, you know, the plumbing breaks, we start fixing it. You know, and the car is having a problem, we start fixing it. You know, I'm real bad about ready, aim, fire. I'm the kind of person that I start doing stuff, and then I realize I'm over my head, and I realize, you know, I haven't prayed about this. And I've asked the Lord, hey, Lord, can you help me learn to pray first and act second? Because I'm an act first, pray second kind of guy. And that's, you know, and I think that's just true of our human nature. We kind of do that. And I talked to Britt about it. It's like, you know, you plan the harvest festival, you get everything going, and, you know, everybody was all into prayer at the beginning. But when you get closer to the event, it's more hands-on. We got to get this call made, and is this vendor coming? What are we doing? And then all of a sudden you realize, we should just stop and pray. This is not our battle. Am I right? I mean, is that... Yeah. I mean, it just happens, you know?
We actually, the day of, we always forget to pray first thing, and then we all are just spinning, and we're like, like lost in the details, and then somebody goes, stop, we haven't, like, sat and prayed together. Like, okay.
Amazing.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And that's, I love the saying that I can't remember who I can attribute this to, but it's somebody that I've studied, so I know it's somebody important, but it's godly men, godly women don't always do godly things. Mm-hmm. You know, because we're sinners. We just, you know, so I love that, somebody would admit that. Like, because I know that I've done that in teaching. There are times that I'll go into the class and I'm not prayed up. You know, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've done my study. I'm ready. I know what God has asked me to do. I feel confident in doing it. And then, you know, I realize 5 or 6 minutes into the lesson that things just are not flowing like I want them to flow. And so I'll stop in my mind and just go, Lord, this is your class. This is your time. These need to be your words. Let's get this rolling here because I'm doing this in the flesh. And then within seconds, it's like things just start flowing again. And then it's like, I go home, I tell Liz, I go, so how was that? She goes, it was good. I said, well, that's good because I have no idea what I was doing. It was like words I wasn't even thinking of coming off the page. I have my notes. I can go by my notes, but there's things I'm saying that aren't in the notes. And I know they're godly things that I wasn't going to say them. But yeah, I think that's really true. So, you know, like, I'm sure that at the Harvest Crusade and other crusades that they are prayed up. But I'm also sure there are times that in the middle of the thing, there'll be people in the back, just prayer warriors, just going at it because it's a full-time battle. Mm-hmm. You know, I can't imagine what Greg Laurie and those guys go through in terms of spiritual battle. I know when we saw Pastor Chuck at his last time when he was at Viegas Arena, and they had the meeting, and they had, it was a Calvary Chapel day, and I know they were in the back, because I heard later on that they had all kinds of problems with the sound system and all kinds of things. And, you know, they actually stopped in the back and just said, we're praying. That's it. We're going to pray. Then we're not going to take one more step until we pray. I don't care what wire needs to get reattached. Just stop. Don't touch anything. You know, and then things just... And then you look back at it and you go, that was weird. And that... human explanation doesn't fit. So like what you were saying. So don't, in everything that I've taught, in terms of all the tentacles that somebody can be going through, at some point there is a demonic attack going on in that moment of despair that they have. Okay, the world won't recognize that, but we as biblical counselors can recognize that and bind the enemy. So the person going through a divorce, there's going to be a spiritual attack. The person suffering an illness, there's going to be a spiritual attack. You heard it from Tony when he was going through his addiction to pornography. There was a spiritual attack. It wasn't normal. It was not normal at all. And so addictions have it. You name all those books that are up there. By the way, I brought all the books for your final assignment if you want to go through them, pick whatever you need. But everybody that has written those knows that there's a demonic part to everything they're doing, even if they don't put it in the book. They're always talking about praying God's will and praying God's protection, because otherwise it's like fighting him in our underwear. That's what it boils down to. So that's a picture I have in my mind. So
where there is always light.
Huh?
Where there is always light, the enemy will always stay and kind of look around, because he will snatch in. Even in a little form of a fiery dart through the mind. That's why some things you said, where did the thought that came from? And then you have to analyze what kind of thought came in. Godly thought or ungodly thought.
Right.
We also learned that from our previous,
right.
Whose voice we can listen.
Right, exactly.
You know, I forgot to bring it today. I was thinking, I put it in a nice, heart, whose voice you are listening. How do you determine God's voice and the enemy's voice? I had that. Maybe, hopefully, next time I'll be able to admit
God's voice.
And then, when that person that was in my house who claimed to be a Christian, my assignment was to enhance, to kind of disciple. Yes, Lord, I put it in the refrigerator, because she always asked, how do we know God's voice? How do we know, So in the first 3 months, I just learned, she likes to be prayed. And then there are times I pray long. It depends, And then whenever I prayed short, you prayed short today. I said, it really doesn't matter long or short, It is God's. Until when one day, her behavioral, showed to me she was a fake one. Yeah. How did I know? Through her behavior and through the eyes. I always see the devil in the eyes of a person. Seem to be the eyes are the windows of your soul. The chains of countenance in a person. So anyway, I cried to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to disobey you. But if this is the person, because he was starting already to me like cursing God, I said, you curse God in his own house, in my house,
Yeah.
He doesn't want to. I want to be prayed because God doesn't listen to me. And then all blah, 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 I said, no, I don't want to fight. I don't want to disagree. If you don't like it, out. Because I'm no longer like before. When you are young, you try to entice people. If you don't want it, then so be it. Go to wherever you want to. This is no longer the time of come for Jesus. You make a decision. You want to go to hell, you go to hell. If you want to go to heaven, then so be it. Go to Jesus. Because it's no more time. A lot of people, later, that's why darkness is now. And there's a lot of them who hasn't even heard the gospel, who doesn't even know that there is this demonics, this warfare, and they profess to be Christians. That's why I said, there are professing Christians, but in their hearts, away from God. They have these ears, heard the word, these ears can be saved, but not the hearts, because the hearts are against God, you know. So it's like a joke, you know. So to me, not that I'm not compassionate. So then when I said, Lord, inasmuch as I will return her to you, I'm not going to leave her unprayed. No. But I will return this. I have done what I can do best. And if she refuses, that's her own look. Assigned me where there are a lot of people still. You know, that's why when I asked out, everything was fine. Those 2 months when I came in, it was in my house. The devil was housing. That's where, when I came back, I was even like groggy, like a travel log, you know, something like that. And it started coming. And my even caregiver knows what's going on in my house, you know. So I became a victim. And I didn't realize that it could be in the church. You are sitting with the devil. And I just forgot, you know, like, yeah, supposed to be church is the place, you know, for like sick people, heart, whatsoever. It's an as much as a hospital. But we have also to be careful, more discernment, you know, because there are those that really try to kind of, you know, like ask this, you know, try to need, but then they are just waiting for the time to devour God's people.
Well, we have to learn to be discerners.
Yes,
and
very
that,
much.
And that God tells us what. How do we discern? We discern by looking at the fruit on the tree.
Yes.
When there's no fruit in the tree, then we have to be careful. But, you know, Jesus himself said it. He said, many will come to me and say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not heal in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's a scary thought.
Yes.
But there's a lot of, like John was saying, there's churches where there's people that are doing demonic things during the week because they have a different agenda than God does for the Sunday, and they're thinking that this is going to help them through. What it's just, there's an absolute real reality to it, and we have to realize it, and we have to be aware of it, and it's something that is real. So
yeah.
Whenever you're doing counseling, just always make sure that you're binding the enemy, and that you're asking God to take blinders off of people when they're learning of God, so that they have that clear mindset. Otherwise, they get sidetracked. And you know, like we did in the movie last week about guilt. You know, you have the people that they're guilty because they don't know better because they've never been taught.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they keep doing things. Or you have the people that have the seared heart. And so you want to make sure you're always looking at that and making sure you understand where that guilt's coming from. And then help people get to a place where they realize, you know, I call it good guilt. GG. Good guilt. You know, good guilt is from the Father. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts, it's a loving conviction. When Satan accuses, it's hurtful, discouraging, like when I said, when I gave you that handout on the voices of God.
Mm-hmm.
When Satan accuses, it's hurtful. When the Holy Spirit talks to you, it's like your mom and dad talking to you. It's like, this is what I really want you to do. This is a better way to go. And you go, darn, you know, you're right, I should have done that. And that's, you know, and you change. So, okay. All right, moving on tonight. Illness and chronic and terminal illness. God's peace in the midst of pain. So, I don't wish this on anybody. I laughingly always say, I don't teach Job on purpose. it's a scary book to me, you know. I love the last chapter. He restored 7 times fold. I love that. But the going through all the stuff that Job went through, and of course he has such 2 really great buddies that help him so much, you know. But God does use suffering to purify us. And you know, the reason why we suffer is because Christ suffered. We're not above our master. So we have to realize that. So what happens? Chronic and terminal are two words that no one wants to hear in association with illness. A person with chronic illness suffers physically and can face a lifetime of persistent pain. Terminal illness is a physical illness with the prognosis that life expectancy will be less than a year or somewhat less. And I told the guys the story when I had the diabetes thing, and Liz took me to the hospital, and I had to, God told me to witness to the people next door, because they, that's my big claim to fame of my, you know, in terms of, you know, probably the neatest spiritual moment I've ever had. Because, you know, I heard the doctor pronounce the death sentence to this family. And the tears were just rolling off the floor underneath the curtains. And then God said, go talk to him. Give him hope. You know, I'm sitting there going, well, I can't. I don't feel good. I'm in bed. I have no clothes on. Goes, get over there. Do what you're supposed to do, counselor. So, but the bottom line is that we want to always give in suffering. We want to help them give and get the peace that God wants to have them have with the promise of his presence now and then for eternity. 1 Peter 1:24. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, or the four fall. Bottom line is that we are terminal. You know, after Adam and Eve, we're terminal. They were meant to live forever. We're terminal. We're going to be born and we're going to die. Okay? So what are God's truths concerning suffering? Well, Psalm 119:28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Everything in Psalm 119 are the benefits of obeying the Bible, remember? And one of the benefits of obeying the Bible is that in his word, he says, I'll bring you through this. So by his stripes we are healed. What does that mean to me? That means I have a chance to be healed here on earth of a disease. If I get cancer, God can heal me. I readily admit that, and I really accept that. On the other hand, God may choose not to heal me, and then I readily accept the fact that there's no cancer in heaven. Either way, I win. So, troubles are temporary, but glory is eternal. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul basically was telling the Corinthians, look it, you are going to suffer, but be of good cheer. Eternity lasts forever. This is only temporary. So, you know, I would never say to a cancer patient, well, get over it, right? No, I would want to help them through their illness. That, you know, there's a reason for this. What it is, I don't know. But God is going to get glory from the fact you have the disease. Okay? Now, if you would have asked me that a year and a half ago when Liz had melanoma, or when I had my scare of cancer, when I was bleeding and didn't know what to, and then, of course, the doctors take forever to give you the test. Then they take forever to tell you what you got. And you're sitting there for 3 months. And you're going, well, you know, do I have cancer? Is it growing in me right now? How come you don't? They don't seem to care. And the reality is, after a week of, you know, being angry and going through what I'm going to talk about right now, there's steps that everybody goes through. And so, we're going to get to those in 1 second, but we're designed to decay, Genesis 3:19. Afflictions are allowed by God to teach us. Here's the biggest thing. When everything is rolling along smoothly in life, is your prayer life up or is your prayer life down? It's down. When you have all the money you need and you don't need another thing, is your prayer life up or is your prayer life down? You see, I think sometimes suffering opens our eyes to see God. Sometimes the person suffering has the closest relationship with Jesus that we could only pray for. Because they're so close, because there is no other place to run to. So that's in Job 42:5. My ears have heard of you, but then Job says, now my eyes have seen you. That's coming from Job. Job 42:5. And you know what? Our lives are conformed to Christ through our suffering. Romans 8:28-29. Again, we know that all things work for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So what are the five stages of sorrow? Well, the first one is denial. There's five stages here. We all go through them. So whoever you're counseling, if they're in a moment of physical pain, either chronic or terminal, they're going to go through these stages. So be ready to walk with them through these stages. The first one is denial, okay? You know, the test results are wrong. I can't possibly have this. I'm sure I'm improving. Okay? So, you know, that was my first thought when I got the cancer report back, and they called me and said, you know, the doctor didn't tell me, it was a practitioner who threw the C word down, who shouldn't have done it. But once the C word got thrown down, it was panic time. You know, oh, the tests are wrong. Can't be right. I feel great. It's wrong. I'm mad at every kid. The second stage is anger. So you want to open up honest emotions with the person and kind of go alongside of them and say, yeah, I think I'd be angry too. No one wants to hear those words. You know, you have diabetes. We're going to have to amputate your third and fourth toe. You know, you have pancreatitis. You have, you know, I mean, I can only share what I know. I can tell you that Liz was not excited when the little pencil eraser mark on her face became a 3.5-inch melanoma. It was like we were prayed up, but it was scary because you don't know what they're, you know, when you're at the doctor's office, you're waiting for them as they're sewing. They won't sew it up till they take it to the lab and look at it, and they come back out and they got to cut a little more, and they got to cut a little more. And you're going, what the heck, you know? So, why has this happened to me? It's not fair. And instead of saying to somebody you're counseling, well, you don't want to say that to God, be honest with them and just share the emotion. Just say, you know what? Here's what Job's reaction was. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the example, right? Look at Paul. In the Philippian church, he's on his way to see Nero. He only has one of two outcomes. Either he's going to be set free or he's going to get his head chopped off. You know, Paul was right there. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So anger is a real emotion. God knows you're feeling that. Let's pray about it. Let's get some relief. The third thing, okay, and you got to teach them that God is fair, because they're going to say this is not fair, you know. Mm-hmm. So make sure you teach them, you know, biblical truths. You find examples all the way along. You know, God is fair. God is totally fair. Because what's the outcome for every human being? If God truly were fair, what should be our outcome?
Hell.
Death, hell. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So bargaining. This is the big one. All right, Lord, if you take this cancer away from my wife, I will go preach for you every day, not just Sundays. I will go full-time ministry, and I'll sell everything I own, give everything to you, and I'll live down in a tent down by the river. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You bargain. You know, Lord, if you'll take this away and let my kids survive this car accident, you know, I'll go to church every Sunday from that time on. So there's all these bargains get made. So help the person, you know, you can't change reality by a bargain. And God's not a Santa Claus in the sky where you get to bargain. So
what help. Do you say, number three, admit?
walk them through it. Don't deny their feelings.
Okay, walk them through it.
But you literally want to help them by saying to them, listen, by you bargaining with God, that's not going to change the reality of the fact that you've been diagnosed with cancer. Going to church every Sunday and becoming a missionary doesn't mean God's going to get rid of your cancer. Just doesn't. That's not how God operates. God has already a will for your life, and he wants good for you. Let's pray about what God's will for your life is right now. Okay? Depression is the next thing that comes in. What happens to every tentacle we've talked about? I mean, if the person is an addict, what's going to come along with the addiction? Super guilt will then result in super depression. Okay? Let alone depression by itself. Okay? So depression will set in. They'll feel despair over the situation. My life is over. I'm no use to anyone anymore. Or I hate being dependent on others. I hate being dependent on others. You know? It's a sad thing that when we were young, we had to have diapers. And when we get old, we're going to have diapers.
Again.
Okay, God has a sense of humor. Life. Right?
That's a cycle of life.
Right. Once an adult, twice a child. Amen. I agree.
That's right.
So we want to walk them through their depression also and get their sights. What happens in depression? We've got to teach them to get their sights off of themselves onto others and onto God.
Focus to God.
Because then they'll focus on what's right. The fifth thing is acceptance, where they gain a positive outlook. You know, I like the saying that we have that I taught last semester and reviewed it this semester. God is in your problems. God is what? Number one? Everybody remember it?
Up to something.
God is in your problem. He's up to something in your problem. And he's always up to something good. And so the person that has a dilemma in their life, whether it's chronic or terminal, if you can get them to the point where they realize, Lord, I choose to embrace you and the disease that you've allowed me to have now and go through, hey, listen, I'm going to take your grace on a daily basis and to move from feeling like a victim to being a shining, victorious, shining testimony to your sufficiency. Okay, God is in the problem.
In my problem. God is up.
He's up to something in the problem. And I always tell people in parentheses, you might want to find out what God is up to. Because he doesn't keep it a secret. Mm-hmm. So you have a problem, God's in the problem. He's always up to something in that problem. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then you can bank on Romans 8:28. He's always up to something good in the problem he's allowed you to have.
Okay.
So then it's really neat if you can say to yourself and get a counselee to be able to say to themselves, Lord, I know you're in this problem and you're up to something in this problem and it's going to be for my long-term good even though I don't realize it now. So I'm going to just live on your grace moment to moment. Because the opposite is always true. If God weren't who he is, loving us, what would be our outcome? Death and hell. So, okay. So I accept the circumstances as allowed by you for my good and your glory. And again, Revelations 4:11, why were we created? To bring God glory. Yeah. So, okay. So does taking medication demonstrate a lack of faith? Let's deal with this right now. Ezekiel 47:12 states that God made leaves for healing. Ezekiel 47:12. Now, the marijuana people in the world will tell me, well, that's the verse that says we can all do marijuana. Well, marijuana is a thought-changing drug that goes into the mind, and that's pornea, and that's not godly. Okay, but there are leaves in heaven for the healing of the nations. Okay, we read that in Revelation. So there are things that God has done in medicine that allow us to use medicine, and a Christian should use medicine at every possible moment. It's grace. Now, that doesn't mean you go to the doctor and go, well, I'm not going to pray up this with God because I'm going to get the shot instead, and the shot will do its duty. No. Why don't you pray both ways? Lord, I would love to go into this operation, have them cut me open, because the x-ray showed there was cancer on the stomach, cut me open, and have the doctor go, wow, there's no cancer. Where did it go? Did you pray about this? You know, I mean, that's what happens sometimes in real life. So literally, I pray both ways. I go, Lord, please, like when my granddaughter said, Lord, we pray for her healing. Lord, will you heal little Ryan's cold and her sniffly nose, her sore throat, her ears, whatever it is that's hurting her. But Lord, we also know that we have this medicine that we're going to give her. Lord, use the medicine to do its job. But Lord, we would really love a miraculous healing here. And we're going to count on it. And then whatever happens, happens. You know, it's in his hands. So, why did Jesus came? Psalm 147:3, to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. To heal the brokenhearted and to heal their wounds. That's why it says in Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. Well, for the Christian, that's not on television. It's we're either healed here or we're healed there. Okay? All right, what should be said about terminally ill? Don't lie about it. Be truthful. Leviticus 19:11, do not lie. Leviticus 19:11, do not deceive one another. You know, terminally ill patients instinctively know they are not getting well. You know, dishonesty and deception robs them of dignity and the motivation to get relationships in order before they die. So be realistic with them. If a doctor has said to them, you know, when I spoke to that couple, I didn't tell them, oh, you're not going to die. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to get a healing. You're going to live to be 105. You know, the guy already has terminal cancer. He's living on one quarter of one lung. He's going. The doctor has already said, we're done. We're not going to give you any more medication. As a hospital staff, we've made the decision. We're telling you now, giving it to you in writing, we're not going to give you anything except pain management medicine. There's nothing else we can do for you. Here's what's going to happen. Your lungs are going to fill with liquid, and you're going to die. Eventually, you won't be able to breathe. We will see you through that and make it as painless as we can. The wife is just losing it. That was the honesty of the doctors, right? What were they missing? The hope of Jesus Christ. I come walking across the other side, and I go, I've got good news for you. Although he's going to die here, he can't come to you. But wife, I don't even know your name, you can go to him because you're both believers in Jesus Christ because I heard you say that. So I'm here just to confirm, do you love Jesus as your Savior? Yes. Do you both know him as your Savior? Yes. Then your peace is that you're going to soon be with Jesus in his arms and at his dinner table. Your hope is that you're going to stay strong and see him again in heaven. You will be reunited. You know who got the greatest blessing that day in that hospital? Not me, besides me. I got a tremendous blessing. But I'll tell you who got it was the nursing staff. All the staff. Everybody was talking to me for the next 5 hours. Where do you get this? What is this you got? You know? What are all these books you got on your bed here? What are you doing? And I said, all I'm doing is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about what I said. It's Jesus. He's real. He can heal. Christians are the only people that can have a huge banquet right after a funeral. Because it's celebration. You know, I will miss Liz if she perishes. It'll be hard for me. But I also know I'll see Liz forever. So, be honest with them. What do you need to understand about death? Death is natural. Okay? Death is a doorway. Your last breath here is your first breath there. Matthew 7:14. You know, Jesus said, narrow is the gate. You know, make sure you're on the right path. And death is divine. Death is divine. Let me say that again. Say it in your head right now. Death is divine.
Death is divine.
Can you wrap your head around that for a minute? Death is divine? Yes. Here's what it says in Galatians 2:20. The reality for all of us in this room is that you've already died. God's desire for you as his child is death to self. You agreed to that when you said yes to Jesus. So you started dying to self. You're on the sanctification process. It's not about you anyway. You're dying to self daily. And what does Galatians 2:20 say? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Mm-hmm. That's why Paul was able to say, for me to die is gain. Because death is divine. When I finally came to the reality of the fact that I may have cancer, after the week of going through my 5 steps of process, and I said, okay, Lord, what is this, what's the plan? You know? My prayer was, I was already in the divine status. Lord, I just figured out something really good about this situation. I don't have to deal with any of this stuff in the world ever again if it's cancer, because I'll be gone in a short time. Now, that's a weird thing to say, because I love my wife and I don't want to go. I love my grandchild. But if I don't have to deal with the dog throwing up in the bathroom, or the lawn not being mowed right, or the bills not being paid right, okay, right? If I, you know, get to heaven, it's all neat. You ever see what I'm saying? So dying is divine. So what is heaven like? Heaven is a place where God dwells. Therefore, there can be nothing bad there. There's no hunger or thirst.
No more tears.
There's no crying or pain. There's no death or mourning. There's no impurity or evil. So let me give you those verses. No hunger or thirst, Revelation 7:16. They will never thirst again. Crying or pain, Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more crying or pain. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Okay. Death or mourning, Revelation 21:4. There'll be no more death or mourning. And the last one, in Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. In other words, the only people in heaven are perfect people. Down here, there are no PPPs, perfect pew people. But something really great happens. The minute you die, here on earth, sanctification is happening, but as soon as you die, purification happens. You're presented faultless before the King of Kings. What a thought. That's why Paul can say what he said. So help yourself prepare for an impending death in the family. Make sure you prepare your will, a living trust. Okay? Express your desires. I'm doing the eulogy for my aunt. She's already told me what she wants me to do. Communicate choices about your funeral and burial. I want, at my funeral, I want to be my ashes scattered over Big Sur. My best friend knows about it, and I want the theme song to True Grit to be played as they take out my urn. Okay, but it's not, but I just want, that's my, come up and see an old man sometime. So, no, that's what I want my funeral to be a happy moment. I want people to know that I want to see them in heaven. So there can be a sadness in Gary's gone, but I want everybody to know, hey, you're all going to see me again, and I'm going to see you again. So, we're talking about morbid things here. It's called death, Liz.
And so I'm going out.
Okay. So, that's my theme song. So.
Okay.
Arrange your affairs. Okay. And then, how do you lead someone who's terminally ill to Christ? Ever thought about that one? I like the fact that I think when people are at their worst moment of life is when they're most ready to accept Jesus. You know, I always hear the story of Steve McQueen, famous actor in the 50s and 60s, died early 70s. On his deathbed, chose to accept Jesus Christ. Calvary Chapel pastors led him to the Lord. Okay. Well, that's not fair. He didn't live a Christian life. Well, think of the man on the cross. Mm-hmm. What did he do? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. That's about all he did. And yet, when we get to heaven, who are you gonna run into? The man, the thief on the cross.
That was an easy salvation.
Yeah, that's pretty neat. So, yeah, the bottom line is that, you know, we can help people through disastrous moments because we've got the answer, and that's Jesus. Make sense? Okay. I didn't give you guys a break. Can we just roll through this real quick? Okay. I've got these books. When you leave tonight, pick the one you want. Either take chronic pain or chronic illness or disability with you, okay? Just to kind of go over. So I've got a video starting on fibromyalgia. Let me talk about fibromyalgia real fast. I'm just using it because this tape is using it. Okay, it is a disease that you can have. There is no cure for it, and there's no test to see whether you have it or not. So then the question would be, well, Gary, I thought you said you had to have a pathology. And, well, the pathology here would be we have a history, a documentation of I hurt here, I hurt here, and I hurt every day here. The doctor then takes that, and it's part of arthritis is where they're falls under, okay? But there's 5 million Americans suffering from fibromyalgia, majority of them women, not men, but men also can get it. Okay, so what is it? It's one of those things that I think people suffer, and we have to be willing to help them through the pain that they have, just like somebody would have pain in a whole lot of other areas. And so chronic illness is devastating to people. When you have a lot of pain, you are tired a lot. You really get tired. So one of the things that is prescribed to a lot of fibromyalgia patients is antidepressants. We've already talked about the bad side of antidepressants is that they mask a lot of stuff. And they have their own side effects that cannot be sometimes good. So Prozac a lot of times is prescribed. Okay? So would I say to somebody, don't take your Prozac? No, I wouldn't say that. But I would try to help them get to a point where they can live with their disability, their pain. Maybe they have to live on Advil for a long time. Even living on Advil is bad for your body. So let me turn this on real quick. Again, this is from Lafayette, so this is the, if you remember Trey and Deb and all the other ones. Now, when you watch this one, I'm not real fond of this counselor. So if you find things that you don't agree with this counselor and you would have done it differently, kind of make a mental note of those. He's a medical doctor, and I think the fact that he's a medical doctor has now interfered with him sometimes being able to give counseling. So,
my name is Bob Smith. I'm one of the counselors at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministry. I'm a retired physician, having started the practice of medicine in 1960, and spent 37 years in medicine, with the exception of 2 years away from medicine while I was teaching biblical counseling at college. I've spent my time in family practice, emergency medicine, urgent care medicine. During that time, 1972, I became involved in biblical counseling and was trained in biblical counseling, and have been working with Faith Biblical Counseling Ministry since 1977. One of my goals as a physician, even while I was in practice and since I've left practice and retired, has been to help counselors not be intimidated or lose the intimidation they may experience when they have a counselee who has a diagnosis that's medically related or strictly a disease entity. I'm very concerned that counselors see that at least a couple of things in the process of this. One is that that diagnosis does not eliminate them from counseling. A person can counsel using the Word of God with a diagnosis that's medical, even if it's a medically related diagnosis that may not have real solid biblical proof of anything wrong with the body. They can still counsel. They can counsel even when there is solid proof of something wrong. And the other factor that I'm concerned about for lay counselors is that they recognize that you as a counselor recognize that your strength is in the scripture. As people come to you with physical problems, it's very tempting for you to work on the physical issue from your experience, from other things you've heard, and you'll try to help them with the physical problem, but that's not why they came to you. They came to you because they want biblical help, and your strength is in the scripture, so you'll want to avoid getting over to the medical area. You want to avoid giving your own experience, your own knowledge, and remember, your experience is extremely limited, and it's maybe a research study of one person you know, and you cannot use that as a broad sweep type of recommendation for your counselee, and you can send them on futile chases looking for help and symptom relief and those kind of things, when the real issue you have is how to help this person when maybe even the medical community has washed their hands and can do nothing else. They're lost with the help. And you have the Bible, and the Bible has great hope. The Bible is sufficient, and it has great hope. And one of my concerns as I teach is to help lay counselors, non-medically related counselors, and even those who are in medicine, to focus on that key. I rarely use my medical knowledge in counseling because I'm training lay people and I want them to be able to do what I do in the counseling room. This case that we're going to talk about today is a good case for that kind of a situation. This person has the label of fibromyalgia. Now, just by way of information, fibromyalgia, I know this. I'll tell you what I know. No, I won't tell you what I know. Let's learn from the counselee what we know about it. Because I want you to do what I would do as a physician, even though what I know is there. I won't use my knowledge. We'll learn from the counselee. But this is the diagnosis, fibromyalgia. And this lady was diagnosed 3 weeks ago with this condition. She says she's been put on Prozac. She also takes an over-the-counter medication, which she said was Advil, to help with her muscle soreness and her headaches that goes along with her. Now, it's interesting, her husband has talked about this, the diagnosis with fibromyalgia was for his wife recently, and he says he's struggling with her issues. I'm not sure what that means. We're going to have to learn what are the struggles, what's going on in their relationship, what is happening with this diagnosis that's causing his struggle. There's a place of information. He has talked to a friend and tried to be patient. Again, how does patience fit with the issues that are there? He's helped her try to, he wants to help her get figured out what's going on with her. Well, that's fine, but I'm not sure what his goal is. And we need to learn from him and the context what the struggles he may be having with this diagnosis. Interestingly enough, another issue comes up with this that she has mentioned on her sheet here. She answers the question, what can we do? What are your expectations in coming here? And she writes this, a friend at church suggested I see you to get sort of a second opinion. Well, see, what that does is that puts this, or attempts to put this, in a situation other than what I just described. I'm a physician, but I am a biblical counselor. When I function in the biblical counseling ministry, I don't function as a physician. I won't give people recommendations because it's unethical for me to treat somebody else's patients unless I intend to take them over as my patient, which I've never done in the counseling room, and which I won't do now as a retired physician. So I cannot give them any medical recommendations and medical treatment. Even to give a second opinion is not part of why I'm here as a biblical counselor. I'm here to help her biblically deal with her condition. So that's going to make an interesting dynamic to find out as we work on this situation. Why does she need a second opinion? What's the purpose of the second opinion? And what about the diagnosis is motivating her to get a second opinion? And I will also have to help her see that I cannot give her a second opinion. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm not the one to get it from. And we'll get into some of the nuances of the diagnosis and why that becomes important. She has one more thing. The question is, as you see yourself, what kind of a person are you? She says, right now I don't like myself. I'm irritable, exhausted, and angry. I don't want to be like this. And on this other PDI sheet, when it talked about circle the words that describe you, she wrote in the word irritable. Now we can begin to guess and say, well, if she's irritable, maybe this is why her husband needs to be patient. We can guess, but we don't start there. We want to start from a standpoint of learning. This will be a very interesting case. The first session here, we will do a lot of gathering of data about the diagnosis, the dynamics between the two of them, how the diagnosis is impacting that relationship. We're just going to try to get some information, and we're also going to work on some way in which we can give her hope. Now, I, in my mind, know the kinds of processes that I will use to give hope, but depending on how far we get us, where they get that. But it's very important to give her hope. Remember, she wants a second opinion. I want to give her some hope. So we're almost on two different agenda. We'll have to see what happens and see if we can move her to the agenda I would like for her to have. I may not. It depends on her. It depends on how this diagnosis is coloring her view of life. So we'll see. It'll be interesting to watch and see what they're doing.
So as they're coming in, I think the fact that he's a retired doctor has complicated the whole counseling thing. So. By the way, there'll be lots of halo data as you watch him and her react. See if you pick up how many tentacles come out. It's probably 10, at least.
Well, I'm glad, as I said, to be able to talk to you. It's very interesting. With this situation that's recently been involving your life, I'd like to hear more about this, Karen. You've talked about having fibromyalgia. Tell me something about that. Here, let me hear how this was diagnosed and what happened beforehand. I'm interested in that and to see what the situation here is.
Well, for probably 3 or 4 years, I've had a lot of muscle soreness and tenderness, and so tired all the time, and just not really knowing what was wrong. Headaches, just really a little bit of everything. Now, my mom has had fibromyalgia for years, so I was talking to her about what was going on, and so she's the one who really suggested that I go see a doctor, and that maybe that was what it was. I don't know if it's genetic or what, but... So I did. I went to a doctor maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he did some blood work and just a general physical exam, and that was pretty much what they came up with, was that I had fibromyalgia.
Did you know about your mom?
I think that I probably mentioned it. They took a history of, you know, family medical stuff.
Do you know... what he found that caused him to make that diagnosis?
Well, hurt, and so I'm like my elbows just and my hips kill me, and in my legs, like to sit in a car for any length of time is just excruciating for me. So I guess just telling him stuff like that, that's what he came up with.
You said he put you on Prozac. Did he tell you how that will help with this?
Well, you know, there's some just really a lot of depression that goes along with it. I mean, pain all the time. It just really never goes away, and I don't sleep well. So that just sort of compounds the problem. You know, and not a lot of help at home, and, you know, just all that different stuff. So it's only been like 3 weeks since I've been on the Prozac, so I think that'll probably take just a little bit longer to really kick in. But
ooh, now, let me go back. You said that he put you on Prozac, but you're hurting.
Well, that's why I'm taking all the Advil.
But the doctor didn't prescribe it.
Well, not like a prescription strength,
okay.
But he said that I should take.
Oh, okay.
You know,
so he advised.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Right. But it wasn't. That's why I put it over the counter because it
right.
wasn't a prescription strength.
But he didn't prescribe it. Is there some reason, did he say why he wasn't going to prescribe some kind of a pain medicine as over against the Prozac?
I don't know, he didn't really say.
Did he, I didn't think about asking that. Did he tell you what the Prozac was for?
I think just for the depression,
okay.
For just feeling pretty.
So he thought that was more important than the pain?
Well, I guess the Advil could take care of the pain, I didn't need a prescription
okay.
for that.
Okay.
But there's not really an over-the-counter Prozac, so.
All right, now let me address an issue you brought up here.
Mm-hmm.
A friend at church suggested I see you to get sort of a second opinion.
Yeah.
I'm concerned about that. What makes a second opinion important to you?
Well, you know, anytime you're diagnosed with having a disease, I just don't want to, blindly accept that. I'm glad to be getting some help. But I was talking to Becky, was my friend, and
we were over at their house.
Yeah.
And this came up, and they had mentioned if we really kind of knew what the deal was with the recent talk with the doctor, and they had said maybe it would just be good for us to come and talk to you.
Yeah,
because
you're a doctor.
And I was
so,
like, well, why not?
Right.
Because, and plus,
right.
just other stuff going on.
Yeah, just to get, you know, do you think this doctor did the right thing in what he prescribed, or should I make another appointment with him and kind of do some follow-up stuff, or I don't know.
Well, you're asking some tough questions. Let me tell you why they're tough. I have no laboratory work in front of me. I have no physical exam results in front of me. I don't have the detailed history
Well, I looked a little bit on the internet. It's like a connective tissue disorder where maybe there's some inflammation or just general pain. I think it's with the rheumatologist because it sort of is like an arthritic type of thing. That's about all I can think of right
now. Did they tell you how they diagnose it on the internet? What you found?
Well, I just pretty much rule out a lot of other things that maybe it could be.
So
thyroid or other hormonal things, and they just sort of rule out those things. I think that's what the blood work was for.
But does the blood work show fibromyalgia?
No, but it showed that my thyroid was fine and that my hormones were in the right levels and that all that was okay. So then that wasn't a thyroid problem.
Okay. What tests are done to prove fibromyalgia is present?
Well, I think just the extensive case history and what my symptoms were and just lining that up with, well, here's what fibromyalgia is, here's her symptoms, okay, and then she has it.
Okay, so that's the way to make the diagnosis.
Right.
Okay. All right. Well, there's nothing wrong with a second opinion. I think that's fine, but I'm not the person to give it.
Okay.
Now, if you want a second opinion, I can't do that. I'm willing to help you work with the diagnosis, though, to work with a biblical response to it, if that's what you'd like.
Well, and I think that clearly is part of why they had mentioned to come, because they asked us two questions. They knew, yeah, Dave and Becky, and they had mentioned that, because I kind of in the same office area with Dave and got to know them over the last couple of years here, and we were just over, and they had mentioned about, asked, Karen mentioned about with the fibromyalgia, and they asked us, they said, well, how are you guys dealing with it? And didn't really have that great of an answer for that, and that's that. Knowing Dave, that's kind of the thing where his thinking was is, well, maybe you ought to come on in and meet and talk with Bob and see if because of some of the other things going on, you might want to talk about.
Tell me what that means. Other things going on. What is that? Your wife talked about some other things a little bit ago, but let's hear what you're saying.
Well. talking to the doctor's been a little bit more recent, but this has been going on for a while.
Yes.
Karen's health.
The symptoms.
Yeah, the symptoms of
she
it.
She said they've been going on for 3 to 4 years.
Yeah.
Would you see a difference in that?
Well, I don't know if I thought 3 or 4, I was maybe thinking like 2.
Okay, alright. That's good.
We've got part of it along with it is, see, I'm just not fully sure what's going on here. One of the things with me is we have a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old, and we have a 3-year-old. And we were not expecting to have a 3-year-old, and we thought we were done, and we thought we had gotten, you know, the physical side of it being done, but apparently it wasn't. And so Michael was our surprise, and that definitely threw a whole loop in our life. Unexpected. I mean, we love him to death, but
it love was, to extend the fact that he came
year after he was born that I really started noticing Karen with just her whole. The pain started happening, things started happening. I could just tell, I mean, this she was struggling with all of a sudden having an infant now. And it was almost like, and I don't know if it's something that, you know, physically follows after the baby in this situation or what's going on, but just her, she has changed. She's not able to do the things we used to do. And we just aren't relating like we used to. And so I don't know how much of this is coming out of kind of this whole thing with Michael, whether it's from, you know, the baby, what, I don't know, but definitely our relationship today is different than it was 4 years ago.
All right, you talked about what she's not able to do. I assume that's what you say, not able to do with it.
Well, just with the pain. We don't drive anymore. You know, she won't go to see Grandma and Grandpa because of the drive. It just, it hurts her too much. So we can't get out of the house as a family. You know, it's kind of like feel like living in a cave. We just don't have...
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Just as a result of all that, it's kind of like... I usually thought I've been a pretty patient guy, a family guy, but it's just getting to a point where I'm just... I've just been really struggling with it. It's kind of like I don't have a wife anymore because this so dominates her.
The last
45
seconds, how many times
did
you say
I'm struggling with that because, you know, I mean, I do love Karen, but it's kind of like my wife is gone and everything is revolving around what she's going through. So if we can get something figured out for what's going on, that's great.
And she's
going
to have a very biblical reaction to why they had a child.
I don't know, would you? Is that how you describe
She's
it?
Going to use the Eve method.
Do you agree with that?
Yeah. I guess so. I think we're getting the help. I went to the doctor and put me on the Prozac and the other stuff. So, you know, I think we're in the right direction. But, you know, you just sitting here, I'm like, okay, I'm the bad guy. So, okay.
Well, I'm not trying to say you're the bad guy, but it is a reality. I mean, we don't do the things we used to do. And even but relationally, because
I'm
she won't talk to
that
as much.
Purpose. I mean, I didn't get fibromyalgia on purpose. It's not like I'm
trying
to ruin your life, okay?
This is part of where we're at right now.
Well,
and we were like this before.
Mark, is this, I'll let you discuss a little bit. Is this what goes on at home? This kind of discussion?
I would say
you're
so. And it's usually Karen's word. It's not, she's not blowing up at me. And because she's usually been hurting and she's tired from Michael. You know, and it's just a big job. I realize that. But for me, it's kind of like my wife's gone, my family's changed.
I don't think he's accepted that I have this disease. And he just thinks, okay, life should just go on. And I have a 3-year-old, I have a 14-year-old, I have a 16-year-old, and I have this fibromyalgia, and I cannot just, I'm not the same person. I'm not the
yeah,
same
that's,
person.
You're not, that's...
So you don't like the change?
Not at all.
Do you think she likes it?
No, I know she doesn't like it.
So you didn't want to like it?
No. I know she doesn't like it, but at the same time, I don't know. At the same time, at times it's like, well, let's just deal with it rather than getting so depressed about it all the time.
What do you mean by deal with it? What are you recommending when you say deal with it?
Well, I've encouraged her to go to the doctor.
She did.
And she is. And I'm encouraged by that. And I'm hoping something comes out of that.
Okay.
But I've been encouraging her to go to the doctor for 2 years.
Oh, okay. Well, what kept you from going to the doctor before? What hindered it?
Well, I started feeling really bad right when I got pregnant with Michael. And I thought, well, it was just because I was pregnant. I didn't want to complicate the pregnancy by going on a medication or whatever they would do. And I just thought, okay, we'll just get through this, we'll have the baby, and then hopefully this will go away.
Let me stop you.
Okay.
During the pregnancy, you had symptoms that you're talking about now?
Yeah, a lot of muscle pain.
Did they start before the pregnancy? Were there any there before the pregnancy?
Maybe a little.
I don't remember.
Maybe a little bit, but...
I mean, there may have been, but to me it was just like with the other kids. You know, you're pregnant and...
Yeah.
Nothing significant.
Pregnancy.
Nothing.
So it really became significant during the pregnancy.
Right.
Soon after the start of the pregnancy.
Probably the first trimester.
Okay.
I didn't think it was all that different than with the other
first
kids.
Trimester.
From my perspective. I didn't think all that.
Then
we talked about it at the time. She said,
as
she looks back, it was
very
first.
Us men know what it's like to be pregnant.
Right. Well, so I thought that after I had a baby, it would get better, and it just didn't. And then I thought, well, is it because I'm an older mom having this baby and all of
necessary they continue to increase their frequency?
I would say they continue to increase.
So was there any significant change after the birth?
No. It didn't get any better. It's so hard to know what's related to just having the baby.
Oh, I'm not asking that. I'm not asking you to relate the two. I'm just talking about what you experienced. I'm not saying whether it's the baby or not, because I'm not with you. We're not trying to blame that.
Right.
I'm just trying to understand the pattern, what happened.
You know, I don't know if it got, I can't say it got any worse, but it didn't go away. It got more frequent, the flare-ups of just, I just couldn't get out of bed in the morning, or like even when Michael started to sleep through the night, I couldn't sleep, and I wasn't sleeping at night, which made it harder to get up in the morning, and then trying to take care of a baby and then a toddler, and it so I don't know that it got worse. I think it just never let up, and it got more frequent. Does that make...
So the pains were not constant?
No, I would have some good days.
Could be intermittent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the frequency increased.
Right. Yeah.
Did the severity...
Fewer good days, more bad days.
Did the severity change?
No.
Would you say you hurt just as bad today, let's say before you went to the doctor, as you did during the last part of your pregnancy?
Yeah.
No change in severity. Okay, now we were answering a question that Joseph mentioned about why you didn't go to the doctor for 2 years. He'd asked me, encourage you to do that.
Yeah, well, I just thought it would go away. I thought, oh, it's because I'm up with the baby at night. Or, oh, it's because he's so demanding as a one-year-old and a two. I just kept thinking it would go away. I didn't think it was...
Yeah, and I could tell the difference. I think for Karen, it just kind of seemed like maybe this is because I'm older, you know, because of dealing with the surprise of a child not expected. I think for her, she was more of a, maybe this is because of the situation of all this combined. For me, I look back at our first two, it was different. I mean, it was vastly different. She was different after Michael's birth than the other kids.
And that's when she was hurt, too.
She was hurting, and that's why, to me, I was saying, you need to see a doctor on this, because it's not what was happening before. And I think for her, she was kind of excusing it, or not, I don't mean that mean, but she was just kind of thinking it was related to, you know, she couldn't go back to work, a job that she liked, she... you know, was older with the pregnancy, the whole shock of another kid, you know, now all of a sudden we have two teenagers and she's having to be a mom to an infant, that whole deal. And I think she's seen that as the encompassing issue. To me, I haven't seen it that way. She's been different. And that's why I can see in her teenagers where they see mom different. And it's like, and they understand mom has to be more involved with Michael, but it's kind of like... They're mine now, and Michael's hers.
Right.
And it's almost like there's two families going on. I'm involving myself with the teenagers, and Karen's involved taking care of the one and struggling to do that because of just her ability to handle whatever's going on here. And that's where I'm just getting frustrated, and the family's changed, and I don't know what to do anymore.
Now, is that what you refer to as dealing with her issues?
Yeah.
You said you're struggling dealing with her issues.
Yeah, I will admit, I go through days where I'm right now at a stage where I'm seeing myself bouncing back and forth more and more. In the past couple of years, I haven't always dealt with it well, but I've been trying to be patient with it. I mean, it is a load. I realize that. And it's been a shock.
What creates the load?
I have a load?
Yeah, Karen does. Just,
oh,
it's a load
for you.
I'm sorry, it's a load for her.
Oh,
and I realize that. I mean, it's a load for our whole family, surprise kind of deal. And but especially for her, and having to deal with all these other things on top of it. But I'm seeing in myself, and this is one of the things I tell Dave, I'm seeing myself where it's there's no end in sight. And it's just staying the same, and staying the same, and staying the same. And my concern is, as I look at my 16-year-old, and I say, we only got a couple of years left, and he's gone. most likely. And to college, and I'm just concerned in these next couple of years, it's going to be the way it is right now. And I just don't like the way it is right now in light of where I would like to see us as a family be down the road. So I'm starting to get irritated today, handling another, and I'm getting more and more to where I'm not dealing with the whole thing.
So she's seen a doctor, doesn't that give you hope?
Yeah, but I'm not seeing any difference right now. I mean, she's taking some medications and doing some things, but frankly, the reality of the homestead isn't much different.
How long are you going to be patient for that?
I hope it's not too much longer.
I didn't ask you that. How long are you going to be patient?
I don't know if I've been seeing too far down the road. Okay. I'm just kind of taking it day by day.
You're seeing too far down the road.
I'm not seeing too
far.
I'm sorry. Not sitting too far down the road, right at the moment, before I could. She's had a load. And all this going on, I'd be paid. I'm just being honest. I am getting more and more where I'm getting less and less patient with the situation.
All right, let me ask one more question about this, and I want to shift gears. Are there times that you could relate, Karen, to your pain being, symptoms being more difficult? Are there circumstances that you relate to the symptoms being worse?
If I don't sleep well, it's really bad the next day.
The pain or the fatigue?
The whole thing.
They're both, but the pain is worse. If I don't sleep well the night before, and then I'm more tired too. It's like a spiral. Once, if I get a bad night of sleep, then it's really hard that day, and it's hard to sleep again that night. It just goes and goes.
How long does that last?
It can last 3, 4, 5 days.
Okay.
And in those times, that's where it's just like me and the teenagers, we just leave her alone.
What
is bad?
What, do you see anything that makes the sleeping difficult?
Sometimes my mind just won't stop.
What's your mind thinking of?
All that I have to do. I wish I were back at work. And I wish Doug understood.
See where it's in that steps of that.
How much is Doug's
denial
view impacting your symptoms? Affecting your symptoms? Does that make the symptoms easier or better?
His irritability about it, or
just his general perspective of you and the way he's described it?
I think it makes it harder for me.
How?
Well, he talks about being patient, but we have a different definition of patient.
Sing right in there!
This is going to sound bad.
One thing they need. One thing.
It's, you know, he had a vasectomy, like, when Emily was 12 or 2.
Here comes the Eve approach.
I asked him over and over to please get checked to make sure things were still the way they were supposed to be.
Circling around them.
Well, in a way, yeah. I mean, I guess if God wants us to have a baby, we would have had a baby, regardless. You could say it that way, you know, that. But we're also supposed to be responsible. And I don't think he was very responsible.
How do you respond to that?
He's
things the counselor is doing is asking why questions.
Being frustrated in the situation,
trying to blame it on you. What's making you feel that way?
Okay.
No.
But I mean, because I did that because she wanted that done.
The vasectomy.
Yeah.
Why she wanted.
Because didn't we had two, and we were both happy with that, and so.
Let me give you my commentary.
What did you say?
Your fault. Your fault. Your fault.
Your fault. Your fault. Your fault. We had two, and we thought that we were content with two. And,
but you said Karen wanted it done.
Yeah,
okay. All right, let's come back to that later. I want to shift gears totally. I've read this a minute ago.
We're going to stop right there.
You both said you're saved. Tell me about it. Tell me how you're saved. Tell me about your salvation.
He's going to ask them about their salvation, which for me, as a counselor, that would have been first.
Exactly.
So that's one of the things.
One
now.
Thing missing in the relationship is this way, no that way.
Right, right. Yeah, the cross is it's horizontal, how we get along with mankind. Vertical is getting along with God. He requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the other thing in the video, real quickly, is how many tentacles did you count?
A lot.
I lost count.
There you go. Yeah. I mean, they came in for what reason? To solve a marriage problem, right?
Well, with the diagnosis, but oh my gosh, their marriage problem is this big and I've only seen them for 10 minutes.
Yeah, exactly. At this point, I would have wanted to get out of the chair and said, I can't really help you. Let me give you to Bob. So the tentacles are big, but this is how counseling goes. I was just talking to Britt on her counseling guide, and there are times you have to say things to people that you just have to be real upfront with them, say what you mean, just really try hard not to say it mean. It's just, you have to do it. But the other thing is that the other thing, my critical part of the, on all the tapes I have from these guys, this is the only one I'm critical of. And I heard Bob Smith, the doctor, do another one. He's really good at it. This one I just don't like, because I just think, number one, I don't think we started right. And so if you don't start right, you're not going to end up right. Mm. Okay? And then I think I think I would have stopped. Once I saw them have that one-on-one argument with each other, and he asked, is this typically how things go? I think that would have been the end of my PDI investigation until next time. I would have gone right in and said, well, let me stop and give you guys some hope. Marriages can be fixed. And although you've brought me lots of stuff, let me take you to some scripture. Because you notice, we've been in this now since 10 minutes to 9. It's been 31 minutes. And what did I say to you guys? If you're counseling and you've gone 5 minutes and haven't quoted scripture, then it's you talking, it's your advice, it's not coming from the Lord, so stop. I don't mean literally every 5 minutes, but if you've gone 10 minutes and you're not quoting scripture and taking them to what the Word of God says, you're already, I know this is a preliminary meeting, he's trying to get lots of information. But as far as I'm concerned, I already got tons of information in the first 8 minutes.
Well, he, I think, in his own words, even said this. Because he's a medical doctor, as soon as the questionnaire said, we want a second opinion, he should have said, I cannot take this.
Exactly.
Move to someone else. Because it's unethical, but also he's
yeah,
asking questions I wouldn't ask.
Yeah, he's asking all kinds of medical things. Like, well, how did you feel in the pregnancy? Was it worse? I'm going, why are you asking those things?
Yeah.
So that part... I can't divide that out, but I just up front loaded you guys with that and told you that. So.
Despite that one, though, being as a retired physician, being a counselor, he should start injecting the Word of God.
Yeah, oh yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Not because he is, because their problem.
Remember the preliminary when he was sitting at his desk explaining what he was going to do? And he said, well, I'm a retired doctor, but I can't tell them anything doctoral, right? What did he do in the first 30 minutes? Talk like a doctor. So that part, that shows you, I agree with Janice. What he should have done is said, you know what, this is too close to what I do for a living. They want a second opinion medically. Let me give you to Frank, who's not a doctor, and go that way. I wouldn't have seen him because it wouldn't work. Like I said, though, I'm not complaining about him because on the other video he does, he's really good. For some reason, this one went this way and this way. It ends up really good. We'll see it next week. So he does make progress, but the also thing.
The counselor is going to make progress in the next session. You'll see.
The other thing is that, did you see the Eve symptom? The blame? You know? And the other thing that came out right away was, you know, every good gift comes from above.
Mm-hmm. And
that's a biblical
child.
Truth. Mm-hmm. What do they see as not a beautiful gift?
My child.
The third child.
A baby.
Yeah.
A baby.
Third child.
Oh, my God.
A poor little
yeah.
thing.
Name means who is
poor
that
little
God?
Thing.
Yeah, I know. But they blew it. So let me end with this real quick. So those of you that have the last assignment for your thing, you might want to take a look at what I have. If you have any question about what you want to do for a final, like I said, just try to become an expert in one thing. Okay, and then as you go next week, I'll give you all the resources, where to find these, so you can order them online. If you ever have a counseling situation, you can order a little book, walk the person through it. And I got a couple of books I want to bring in next week. I don't ever share the books until we're at the end of the class because they're too much of a crutch for you to use to hand in your assignments. But they're already pre-written counseling guides on 100 subjects. And all you have to do is add to them. Plug in. So there's no sense in reinventing the wheel. So if I gave it to you in the first week of the class, you would just pull them out, copy them, and hand them in. So I like Amanda in my class on Monday night, on her counseling guides, she's modeled hers on 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So she has reproof, correction, training. That's how she's designed hers. Janice has designed hers differently in that she has her system is working. You just did yours correctly, and I have yours here, and you did yours correctly. So we're all on the right path. So, make sense?
Except Ryan.
No. Ryan's are good. Ryan's going to go... Well, I guess I'm sliced bread. Ryan's are good too. I just didn't point out Ryan's. So, okay, next week I'll point out Ryan's. So, anyway, so next week's the last week. People are bringing food for the Daniel class that comes before this one. So if anyone wants to bring anything to this class, dessert for us just to partake in while we're, you know, I can have a diabetic reaction right here in front of you. You guys can counsel me. Yeah, if you want to bring some food, that's great. Liz and I will bring some stuff.
Yeah.
And then we'll just finish up with this video. And then I'll talk about a couple more things. And then we'll end. So that's it. Let me pray real quick. Lord, just thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the video. Thank you for John coming and visiting us. Again, we lift up John and his family. We want to bind the enemy in that. Lord, thank you for being the God that you are, that you love us, that you want none to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that you've given us the power over Satan by the death of Jesus on the cross. The victory was won there. When he said, "It is finished," it literally, the war was over at that point. We're still in the battle, but we got to realize the war is literally over. We just need to be in your will and do the things you've asked us to do. Everything is either an act of worship or an act of sin. We'll maybe worship you on a daily basis. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now, you guys have...